Amen. That is our hope indeed, isn't it? God yet reigns, and He is faithful. Well, as I alluded to when I prayed, and as many of you know, we have the blessing of having Willio and Nicole Destin with us this morning, along with their two lovely daughters, Abby and Gabby. And they come to us by way, most immediately, of Southern California, where they have been for the last month. But for the last 7 years or so, they have been living in the country of Haiti. And that is where they are pretty much permanently at, other than occasionally coming here for break and for refreshment and refocusing of things. But they're sort of based down in Southern California, where their primary sending church is. But we've had the privilege of partnering with them for a number of years now, and they've been gracious enough to come up to be with us today. They actually flew up last night, and then they'll be going home tomorrow. And so before I introduce Willio, I do want to remind everybody that we're going to be gathering again here at 5 p.m. tonight, where Willio and Nicole will be sharing fuller updates and reports about their ministry in Haiti. They minister particularly in the city of Grand Guave, and Willio has established and oversees a biblical training center there, the Bible Institute of Grand Guave. And the singular focus is to be training men for pastoral ministry, so that they might strengthen the church and so that they might share in seeing God's people built up and equipped and seeing the gospel continue to go forward. And it is a marvelous work that God is doing there. And so many of you are familiar with it, but others, we would love for you to be acquainted and even introduced to it as well. So we encourage you to be with us at 5 p.m. tonight. And we'll have some refreshments following our time together tonight as well, but we'll just look forward to that time of a more detailed report. I do want to mention that Willio is a graduate from the Master's Seminary. He and Nicole have been married for almost 12 years. It'll be 12 years this fall. And their daughter Abby is 9 years old, right, Abby? 9 years old, and then Gabby is almost 7 years old. And I haven't seen all of you for a few years, and you've both grown so much. And so we're glad to see you. But Willio, it is a blessing to have you here this morning. As he comes, we also want to dismiss our children, kindergarten and below. They're welcome to remain in here for families that desire, but we also have some time around God's Word geared more towards them for those who desire that. So for you young ones and those who are teaching and leading, go ahead and be dismissed. And Willio, come and share God's Word with us this morning, brother. It's a blessing to have you here.
May the love and peace that our God offers through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen? Amen. Y'all gonna have to talk to me this morning. Amen, right? Amen. It's so good to be here. It's a treat for us to be here. Our relationship goes all the way back to 2013, before I left for Haiti, when Pastor Greg just flew me out and then was making the rounds with me to try to make connections with those who would be interested in supporting our ministry. And in 2014, Pastor Greg came to Haiti and launched the Bible Institute of Grand Guave. We had a pastor's conference, and through that pastor's conference, we launched the Bible Institute of Grand Guave with 15 students. And that was in 2014. And 7 years later, we have 48 students. We've maxed out. And we have six. You can clap. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have six professors, including myself. So we're grateful for how the Lord has used us to serve His church in Haiti. And we continue to ask you to pray for that small island that just stays in the news. Small little island, but constantly in the news. Not for praiseworthy things, I guess. So the latest is the earthquake. The earthquake did not hit our hometown, Grand Guave. So our ministry is not really affected by the earthquake. But Lekki, it's about two towns over, south of our town, and they were greatly affected. And we flew out of Lekki when we were coming to the States. And we're hoping to fly into Lekki from Port-au-Prince when we return. So we do have some ministry partners in Lekki, so they need your prayers. And as they're pulling more and more bodies out of the rubbles, I'm thinking that the death toll will continue to rise. I did speak with one of my closest friends there yesterday, and he just described it as a very somber and sober as people are calling. So if you can picture, think about 9/11. I was in the East Coast when 9/11 happened, and I was on campus when everyone was calling home and getting bad news and just crying. So be praying for the church in Haiti, that God would use them to serve those who are hurting and to minister to those who are hurting. So I hope we'll see most of you back here tonight for a fuller report and to make greater connections. Our text for this morning is Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the first six verses. And I'm so grateful for whoever prepared this service and whoever chose the songs and whoever chose the scripture readings, because it is a perfect appetizers for what we'll be talking about today. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And let's hear God's word. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and he sat down. His disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." The word of God for the people of God. May God be glorified and may we be edified. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word that you've preserved for us, your people. And now we ask that you would bless us by opening up our ears and opening up our hearts and making us attentive to your word, so that we may be fully prepared to submit under the teaching of your word, and that your spirit would move us to act accordingly. We trust and believe in you, for we pray in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. So before we get to our text, let me encourage those of you who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Both those of you who are seekers. I have a lot of family members who are seekers still. And I often encourage them to read the Gospels. And a New Testament has four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I call them Jesus's biographies. And that if you want to really know who Jesus is, if you want to know how he lived, if you want to know why he came, if you want to know how he lived, what he taught, if you want to know about his death, his resurrection, and his great commission to those who followed him then and to those who follow him now, and his promise to return, I think you must read his biographies, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So that's what I'm encouraging you to do. And I'm encouraging you to start with Matthew, because Matthew may force you to look up those verse references if you have a Bible, to go back to the Old Testament, because Matthew is basically a continuation of what was taking place in the Old Testament. So I pray that the Lord would use these gospel to win you over, for you to see in Jesus Christ the Savior that you indeed need, the one who can unite you with God, your Father and Creator. So I'm praying that if there are any unbelievers listening and by God's providence that you hear, this month, this week, you'll commit to reading the book of Matthew. Amen. Our sermon title, A Life Dedicated to the Kingdom of God. A Life Dedicated to the Kingdom of God. Have you ever dreamed about your funeral? No? Have you ever thought about the day that you will be no more on this earth? Have you ever thought about whom would eulogize you? And a eulogy is a speech of praise for the dead. Have you ever thought about whomever will get up and give me that speech of praise, what would they say about me? Now, imagine if you were given the task to eulogize Jesus. If when Jesus died, you were one of his closest friends, and they asked you, would you say a few words on behalf of Jesus? I take it that you would perhaps talk to his mom, and Mary would have told you about his abnormal birth, and you would emphasize that. Perhaps you would talk to his father, and his father would have told you, an angel told me to name him Jesus, for he will deliver his people from their sins. Not that he might, not that he would, but that he will deliver his people from their sins. And perhaps you would talk with Matthew, one of his disciples, and perhaps Matthew would have told you about this wonderful sermon that Jesus preached while he was up on a mountain. The sermon that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And perhaps as Matthew would tell you the message of that sermon, you would come to the conclusion, wow, what a life. This man lived for the kingdom of God. This Jesus dedicated his life for the kingdom of heaven. And I think the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it is the theme of this wonderful sermon that we have in Matthew 5, chapters 5, 6, and 7. The word kingdom is mentioned multiple times in this sermon that we see in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 33 of chapter 5. Verse 10 of chapter 6. And that's the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 33 of chapter 6. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. the kingdom of heaven mentioned multiple times. It is the great theme of this sermon. And I think the angel, having proclaimed that Jesus would save his people from their sins, when Jesus launches his ministry, his teaching ministry, he wants to identify who these people are. And these people are the ones who are characterized in this sermon. He wants everyone, he wants his disciples to know, if you are indeed part of my kingdom, this is how you ought to live. This is how I can describe those who are part of my kingdom. Their lives will be dedicated to the work of the kingdom. Their lives will be dedicated to the kingdom. So in Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 6, I want to identify two characteristics that we can see from the text of a life that is dedicated to the kingdom of God. A life that is dedicated to the kingdom of God. Two characteristics. And the first one, it's a word that's mentioned at least 12 times or 10. Let me count. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I've counted at least 10 times that this word is mentioned in chapter 5, 1 through 12, and that word is blessed. Amen? Blessed. A life that is dedicated to the kingdom of God, it's a blessed life. It's a blessed life. In my community, there's a saying, when you meet someone and they ask you, how you doing? Man, I'm too blessed to be stressed, right? Too blessed to be stressed. And that response is basically, you know, I'm okay. Like I've counted my blessings and there's no need to be stressed. What does it mean to be blessed according to God's word? And the clear example was read this morning in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Turn there and I'll give you a picture. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Here's a wonderful picture of what it means to be blessed. The psalmist, David, he writes, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is what? Forgiven. Whose sin is covered." That's a blessed person. And Psalm 1 gives you a picture of one who is blessed. So I will define blessed in these simple terms. Someone who's blessed is one whom God approves. The word blessed describes one whom God approves. One whom God has no issues with and has no problems with. One whom God sees as his child. One whom God sees as the one who is walking under the counsel of his will. One whom God sees as the one who has received his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a blessed person. And we see in Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12, Jesus describes for us further, blessed, if you're blessed, you're poor in spirit. If you're blessed, you mourn. If you're blessed, you're meek. If you're blessed, you hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you're blessed, you're merciful. If you're blessed, you are pure in heart. If you're blessed, you are a peacemaker. If you're blessed, you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you're blessed, others may revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a picture of a blessed person. That's a picture of a blessed life. And I find this wonderful. Why? It says nothing about your bank account. It says nothing about how big your house is. It says nothing about the type of car you drive. It says nothing about what degrees you have. So when we say we're blessed, the best way to analyze our lives and to say, am I living for the kingdom? Am I living a blessed life? Just look at these 10 lists, these 10 descriptions, and examine your life and to see whether or not you fit that description. That's how you can know if you are indeed blessed. I preach verses 1 through 12 in my local church. I preached it, I think, for 3 Sundays, and it was under the title, A Life That Is Dedicated to the Kingdom of God. And the first point was what I just described to you this morning. A life that is dedicated to the kingdom of God, it's a blessed, blessed life. It's a life that corresponds with God in a way that God has no problems with such a person. That God sees that person as his friend, as his child, as the one who is walking under the counsel of his will. The second point is that a life that is dedicated to the kingdom of God is not only a blessed life, but it's also a life that is centered on God. It is a God-centered life. And the third point, which we will not see today, a life that is dedicated to the kingdom of God, it is a life that suffers for righteousness' sake. And that was the whole package for these Beatitudes, which means blessing. Okay, Beatitude is just a Latin word, and it's translated bless. So instead of calling them the 8 or 9 Beatitudes, I call them the 8 or 9 blessings. Blessings. So we will look at our second point, which I said we would have 2 characteristics, right? And we've seen the first one. The second characteristic, which has 4 subpoints, a life that is dedicated to the kingdom of God, it is a life that is centered on God. It is a God-centered life. And the first mark of a God-centered life, we see it in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So I think a life that is God-centered, that life understands the vast difference between God and man. A God-centered life knows that there's a huge difference between God and man. R.C. Sproul, one of my favorite theologians, he was a Q&A, and you can Google that. Google angry R.C. Sproul on YouTube, and you'll catch that clip. Q&A session with R.C. Someone asked a question. Was God's judgment on Adam and Eve too severe? And R.C. said, now, wait a minute. Was God's judgment on Adam and Eve, was that too severe? He said, let me get this straight. This creature from the dirt disobeyed the all-powerful creator of the universe. After the all-powerful creator of the universe told him not to eat of that fruit. And after he ate of the fruit and disobeyed God, he was clothed. He was given work to do, and a promise was made to his wife that one would come from her that would crush the head of the serpent, which caused all of the problems and issues, right? And R.C. said, and that was too severe. And he yelled, what is wrong with you people? I mean, I'm serious. That's R.C. That's what's wrong with the American church. We don't know who God is, and we don't know who we are. And that's the first blessing. The first blessing is we need to know who God is, and we need to know who we are. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When it comes to God, I am poor in spirit. Because when it comes to God, I mourn and I thirst and I hunger for righteousness that I cannot give, that I cannot offer. I am poor in spirit. What God requires of me, I cannot give to Him. Why? Because I am poor in spirit. I am depraved. Look at this illustration in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the others. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The picture of the poor in spirit in this text is whom? The tax collector. He knew what God required of him he could not offer. So he just said, Lord, have mercy on me. When we're poor in spirit, we recognize and understand our need for God. That's a God-centered life. When I recognize that I need God moment by moment, that what God requires of me, I cannot offer, so I constantly go to God for mercy. That's poor in spirit. And this blessing, it's critical. Because if you don't have this blessing, it'll be impossible to have the others. It'll be impossible to have the others. Because if I'm not poor in spirit, what am I going to mourn over? If I'm not poor in spirit, why am I going to hunger and thirst for righteousness? I'll think I already have it, right? This attitude, this position of knowing that you are poor in spirit, and the Creole hymn, one of our Creole hymn that we sing in our church, states this, those who walk with God are constantly aware of their sins before God. And this is what the hymn is communicating. Those who walk closely with the Holy God, with a God that hates sin, with a God that is full of light. Those who walk closely with Him, it's not that they will sin more,
but they will sin less, but they will confess more. Because they are walking with the light. And their sins are constantly being pointed out. And they're constantly being cleansed. And they're constantly understanding their need and want for God. Is that clear? If it's clear, say amen. Those who walk closely with God constantly are aware of their need for God. Not that they see their sins and they become like, oh, I'm just so burdened. No, I'm in the light. I'm grateful that God is pointing out this sin because He will enable me to overcome this sin. Because apart from Him, I am unable. That's a wonderful blessing to be poor in spirit, because you constantly are reminded that you need God and God is holy. The second characteristic of a God-centered life, the marks of a God-centered life, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. So I just say this, that a life that is lived for the kingdom of God is a life of continual repentance before God. Blessed are, progressive, continual. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, is this a picture of someone who's constantly crying? Is this a picture of someone who's just never happy? Is this a picture of someone who's just always in a dark room by themselves and going, woe is me? I think it's the continual picture of the person who's poor in spirit and the person who's meek and the person who hungers for righteousness and the person who's merciful and the person who's pure in heart and the person who's a peacemaker. And the person who's persecuted for righteousness. This person has a strong desire for God. This person wants to do what God wants him or her to do. But this person understands that they're poor in spirit. This person understands that they're incapable of doing what God calls for them to do. And this person understands that they fall over and over and over and over again. So that's why they mourn. That's why they mourn. They mourn over not being able to offer unto God what He requires. They mourn over knowing that they are poor in spirit. They mourn over knowing that I hunger and thirst for righteousness and there's no right in me. So I mourn over that and I look to whom? I look to God. So a life of continual repentance. There's no repentance if you don't recognize you're poor in spirit, right? There's no mourning if you don't recognize that you're poor in spirit. There's no mourning if you don't recognize that you have offended God. There's no mourning if you don't recognize what God has called me to do, I have not done. So if we understand this term, this description of those who are blessed, they mourn. They mourn over what God requires of them. And here's the wonderful promise. For they shall become comforted. Comforted by whom? By our God. Comforted by the King. Let's look at the third mark of a God-centered life. Just before we move to that, in terms of mourning, you could picture Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, when he's in the presence of God, what does he do? He mourns. He says what? I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord, the God Almighty, the Holy One of Israel. Okay, so He's mourning because he's in the presence of a perfect being, of a being like no other. And Isaiah was blessed because he mourned and God comforted him and made provision for him to be able to serve God and to do what God had called him to do. So here's the third mark of a God-centered life. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Is this a description of a timid person? Is this a description of a person who talks really low? Is this a description of a person who has no passion? I think to understand what Jesus is teaching here, let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 28. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." Verse 27. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and everyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Verse 28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Verse 25, Jesus is speaking to the Father. And Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He humbly submitted himself to accomplish the will of the Father. So when Jesus is saying that I am gentle and lowly, what is he saying? He has submitted himself under the will of God the Father to accomplish the will of the Father. And what's the will of the Father? That the Son would come and offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, so that his people would not count on their work of righteousness, but that they would take upon themselves the work of God the Son, who humbly submitted himself under the authority of God the Father. If that's clear, shout hallelujah. So when blessed are the meek, Jesus is talking about submission. Just like he submitted himself under the authority of the Father, blessed are those also who would submit themselves under the authority of his teaching. And by submitting themselves under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, they too would submit themselves under the authority of God the Father, of God the Father. So blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are not in competition with no one. Blessed are those who are so submitted to the will of the Father, they know that God's not going to cheat them. Blessed are those who are so submitted to the will of the Father that they're not looking to serve themselves, but they're looking to serve others, just as Jesus was meek and lowly. You see, the meek ones are the ones who are looking to serve. The meek ones are the ones who are so secure in God, they know that God is not going to cheat them out of anything. So they humbly submit to God the Father so that they can serve others in this wonderful promise. The reason why they're not in competition, they know that they will one day inherit the earth. That's a totally new perspective when you go to work on Monday morning. Where you know, my co-worker, I'm not in competition with him. I'm here to serve and knowing that my God, he has me. He will not cheat me out of anything. So I simply want to honor him. And I'm not seeking out all these earthly goods because I know one day, that's the word of God, we will inherit what? The earth. And here's the last mark. So we could characterize this mark, blessed are the meek, that a life that is centered on God, trusts God all the way, is submitted under the leading of God all the way. And there's no self-dependence there. It's God-dependence all the way. A last mark of a God-centered life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. A life dedicated to the kingdom will have a spirit of obedience. Obedience unto God. A life that is dedicated to the kingdom will hunger and thirst to do what is right in God's eyes. A life that is dedicated to the kingdom will hunger and thirst to do what is right according to the word of God. And they will be satisfied when they're doing what is right according to God. They will be satisfied. And I know this term justice is being discussed, but justice is basically doing the right thing, right? And how do we know what's the right thing to do? We go to God's word. God shows us how to live rightly. So if we want to engage in God's work of righteousness, we have to be tied to him and we have to be tied to his word. And when we're tied to him, when we're tied to his word, we will submit and we will obey his word because we have a desire to do his will. And this hunger and thirst for righteousness, it'll be so strong that even in the midst of persecution, we will continue longer and long to do what is right according to God's word. Verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now to accept persecution for righteousness' sake can only be true if you hunger and you thirst for it. And what's righteousness? Doing the right thing that in accordance with God's word. Amen? You agree with that? Righteousness. If we want to live rightly, we have to be connected to God's word and to walk in obedience. And that hunger and thirst will resemble an athlete that's willing to make all the necessary sacrifices, an athlete that's willing to discipline himself because he hungers or she hungers to make it to the Olympics. The same way a believer, a blessed one, a one whom God approves, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who's trusting Christ One who's trusting in Christ's righteousness when he stands before God, that person will hunger and thirst for righteousness and will discipline himself, herself, under the grace of God to live a righteous life. So, why does a life that is dedicated to the kingdom of God? It's a blessed life. It's a God-centered life. So in essence, it's a gospel life. The gospel begins and ends with God. It begins with God as holy and just, our Creator. In the middle, it is God resolving the problem of sin. In the end, it is God ultimately saving his people from their sin. May he be praised. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that by your grace that I was clear. I pray that my explanations lined up well so that you would be glorified. And now I pray that she would continue to use your word to minister to the heart of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.